This evening we turn to the Epistle to the Philippians and chapter 2 and verse 21. This is our text. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. The letter was written and dispatched during the apostle's first imprisonment in Rome, somewhere between the years AD 61 and 63. It was written to the church at Philippi, Philippi being a leading city of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And the church in that place was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey, somewhere around AD 49 to 51. And we read of the founding of that church, the gathering of people into that church, in the book of Acts chapter 16. And foremost amongst the people converted and enchurched was, of course, Lydia, the seller of purple from Thessalonica. Now, in the first chapter of this epistle, Paul writes of himself, his own circumstances and feelings in prison in 12 to 26, and then he writes of his readers, exhorting them to unity in living a worthy Christian life, verses 27 to 30. Now, this exhortation to godliness continues in chapter 2 as he urges them to adopt the right spirit and to follow holy obedience. It is at this point that he tells them that his hope is that he will be able to send Timothy to them shortly, who will look after them in a spiritual way and will attend to their various needs. And he particularly commends Timothy, who stands out as a Christian man. And it's in that context that Paul says, with some sadness, for all seek their own, unlike Timothy, not the things which are Jesus Christ, unlike Timothy. Now that's quite a fascinating statement, isn't it? For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Fascinating, because it tells us that in this world, basically, essentially, there are two types of people. And it appears to be a general comment about men and women that he sees round about him from day to day. Some are devoted to themselves. All seek their own. And some are devoted to Jesus Christ, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. In another way, I would say of these words that it suggests that there are two lords. Lord Self, all seek their own, that is, their own things, and the Lord Jesus Christ, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And the challenge of the verse is, are we living for self? All seek their own, Or are we living for Christ, the things which are Jesus Christ? So I want to take two headings tonight, quite simply. The first is self and a life dominated by self. And the second is Christ and a life dominated by Christ. First, self. For all seek their own. It's another way of saying that for some, self is all that matters. And such people are incredibly selfish. And they're characterized from beginning to end by selfishness. All seek their own. Now, I submit to you that that is generally true when you look out upon the world and its people at the present time, and I don't think I need to prove it to you, that men are in a state of selfishness. And of course, in an unbelieving, unrepentant, unconverted state, self is dominant. And that is why when the Lord Jesus Christ calls men to discipleship, he says, as he does in Luke 9:23, let a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Self is the first problem. Self has gained mastery over the unconverted person's life. And self has got to be denied, or we might say, dethroned, if there is to be a welcome change. So when you look at worldly men and women, you see that they're living in the way that they want to live. They're believing what they want to believe, and they're practicing what they want to practice. Their point of reference when it comes to authority is self. And it is sadly something common to unconverted people everywhere. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Paul writes in the very last epistle he ever wrote, 2 Timothy 3:1. And in Ephesians 2, he puts it like this. Writing to these Christians at Ephesus, he refers them back to what it was like when they were unconverted. And he says, Ephesians 2:2, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, like everyone else, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We all had our conversation. Everyone is perversely selfish. Everyone is fulfilling the lusts of his own heart, doing exactly what he or she wants to do. Now, it's a sad and tragic life that is lived under the authority and dominion of self. And to be left in that state is perhaps the worst of all judgments. There is a verse in Psalm 81 and verse 12 where we read these words. God says, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsel. And they learned what an awful thing that was. To be given up to self. To live for self. And to proceed in life according to the desires and directives of self." What it leads to, of course, is what we call self-seeking. That is, doing everything for himself. And it inevitably leads to sin. Pharaoh is an example of a man dominated by self. Do you remember how he said to Moses on one occasion, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I will not let the people go." It led Pharaoh to great sin. We can think of Haman in the book of Esther, dominated by selfish desire and ambition and determination. And it led to sin, even the near destruction of the entire Jewish race. You can think of Pilate, a man who also was dominated by self and insisted on his own way to the point that he crucified Christ. It leads to sin. But friends, to be totally under the sway of self means that our wisdom is folly. We do what we think is right. Whereas the Bible says, "Lean not to thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." But we think we don't need God, we don't need his word, we don't need his help. We'll do it our way. But our wisdom is our folly. We are wise, but wise in our own conceits. And the Bible says of us that we are shown to be fools at the last. You see, we ourselves don't know what is right. We don't know what is good. We don't know what is best for us. And we may think we do, but we learn to our shame that we don't know. We've made great mistake, and we've wasted our lives. And a judgment is pronounced upon us, because the end of a selfish life is to live forever without God and without his blessing, and without everlasting life. Now, Paul is alluding to that king self, with whom we all have to do. And he's saying, all seek their own. Now that's interesting that he says, all seek their own. Self. That's myself and yourself. Self is always seeking for something. Self is a natural seeker. And why is that? Because self is in a state of need. He's like the prodigal in a far country. He's in want. And self feels a longing for something. You have it in the fourth psalm. There'd be many which say, who will show us any good? Self is longing for good. Enjoyment. Fulfillment. But because self is sinful, self hasn't found it. In fact, it is so corrupt and so twisted that it thinks it has the answer to its need where there is no answer to it. And it looks to the basest of things for satisfaction. And all the time ignores the one who can meet our every need. And when Paul says, all seek their own, he not only means that all are essentially selfish, and in that selfish state they are seeking for something which they don't have, but they are seeking their own. Their own things. And what are the things which men selfishly seek or seek in their selfishness? Well, we could make a little list of them. All seek their own. Amongst their own things which they seek, I would perhaps put first on the list wealth. Often that's the great thing sought after. That's what selfish men desire. They want more than anything else to be rich. And Solomon says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away. But wilt thou set thine eyes on these things? The implication is that men do set their eyes and more money, greater wealth. This brings its own sins with it. Men who become affluent and men who become very well off are often led to other sins. Sins of gluttony, sins of drunkenness, sins of uncleanness. They have the wealth to go anywhere they want to go, the wealth to have anything they want to have, and that leads them into sin. And yet, though this is what they seek, their own wealth, it is not substantial. And it is not even durable. For as Solomon says in that 23rd chapter of Proverbs, such things fly away. And if not before death, certainly in death. And then there's nothing, is there? There's nothing of substance, nothing to solace in that dread moment when we leave earth for eternity. The other world. Men sought their own, right enough. But it was a tragic error of judgment. For riches profit not in the day of wrath. For all seek their own. A second thing I would put on the list is ease. The good life. Getting away with doing nothing. Just enjoying life. This is inherently sinful too. You remember how Jesus in the parable linked slothfulness to wickedness. He said and spoke of the slothful and wicked servant. And why is it wickedness to be lazy? To just sit back? Because there are certain things we should be doing. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's no place in this world for ease and sloth. Because there are sins to be forgiven. There is peace to be made with God. There is a Savior to be sought. There is salvation to be found. And there is holiness to be followed. Incompatible with ease and sloth. All men seek their own, and often it's their own comfort. They seek their own bed in the morning. They seek their own home at the end of the day. A little slumber. The folding of the hands to sleep. The Bible says, redeem the time. Use it to prepare to meet your God. Use it to ensure that you have a place in the kingdom of heaven. Use it to know how to die. But all seek their own ease. A third thing I would put on the list is pleasure. All seek their own what? Their own pleasure too. Do you remember how Paul describes people? lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Oh, that seems to be rooted in human nature to seek that particular thing. As if life is all about enjoyment, as if it's all about excitement. Ultimately, it's all about whether I am happy. And what a potential for evil is there. A man deceives and defrauds to what end? That he might be happy. A man commits immorality, an infidelity, to what end? That he might be happy. Hedonism is the philosophy that the purpose of life is pleasure. And we find the fulfillment of life's purpose when we find our own happiness. But my dear friends, it's totally untrue. I turn to the wisdom of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. You and I were not made just to have a nice feeling. You and I were not made just to laugh. There's a higher, nobler, diviner purpose to life than that. The cow is happy chewing the cud. We are different from the beast. The bird is happy flying in the air, but we're different from the fowl. We have a soul. And our ultimate satisfaction is in linking that soul to God and knowing Him, finding Him, serving Him. The pleasure of the worldly person doesn't last. That mirth, Solomon says again, is as the crackling of thorns under the pot. A great noise of laughter and mirth, but destined to grow silent and nothing left. Strange that all seek their own, isn't it? The fourth thing I'll mention is honor. People seek status. They want to be recognized and respected. They want an eminent place among their peers. They want advancement. They want achievement. They want success. They're driven by that. That is their own. And they'll do anything and everything to reach the highest place, only then to be puffed up with pride. And only then to discover that it matters not at all. For such men's reward is in this life. And they have no honor in the life to come. They have neglected God. They have rejected His word. They have despised His Son. They may be in a high place as far as this life is concerned. But when the wheel turns at death, and they're in another life, they're in the lowest place of all. And lastly, they seek their own, they seek sin. I'd have to put that on the list, that some people seek sin. And it's all of their desire and all their intent to flout God's laws and to live without restraint and to have what they want and do what they will. And that's their life, no matter. No matter that in seeking sin, they provoke God. No matter that in seeking sin, they break His holy law. No matter that in seeking sin, they incur endless judgment. So addicted are they to sin that they can't stop. The pleasures of sin for a season. And when a man wakes up in eternity, and the question comes to his soul, whom then did you serve? And the answer is, I served sin. Then it will be said, and the wages of sin is death. All seek their own, poor fools. Tragic unbelievers, all seek their own, a life dominated by self. Is a ruined life. So is there an alternative? There is. Not the things which are Jesus Christ's. We turn from self to Christ. Now if a man is to seek the things of Jesus Christ, there must be a change in him. And the Bible does speak of the necessity of that change. The change of becoming a Christian. So that a man becomes a new person. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Such a change that his inclinations and his determinations are different from what they were. No longer is it to live to seek their own. It is to live to seek the things of Jesus Christ. When that change takes place, a man will deny self. He will realize where self has led him and where self is leading him. And he will say no to self, and he will say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will put Christ on the throne where self once reigned. Receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. And then he will yield to the lordship and the kingship of our blessed Emmanuel. And will resolve that the whole of his life comes under the scepter of this other king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, he seeks the things which are Jesus Christ. And this, dear friends, is the mark of a Christian man. And you can tell by what I'm now about to say whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. Because it all depends on this. Do you seek the things which are Jesus Christ's? And what are those things? First of all, chief among them is the Lord Himself. You seek the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. You want to increase in the knowledge of Him. You want to prove His friendship and His reality and His help in your lives. You seek the Lord, the chiefest among the things of Jesus Christ. Then you seek His precious word. You read it in your homes, at your family table. You come and hear it, read and preached in the church. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. I seek that among the things of Jesus Christ, His blessed word. Thirdly, you seek communion in prayer. I was reading in the week at the deacon's meeting that passage in the gospel where the news of the death of John the Baptist came to the disciples, and the disciples went and told Jesus. And how true that is of believers, that when they are troubled and distressed, they go and tell Jesus. They seek among the things of Jesus Christ vital prayer. They frequent the throne of grace. And they look for a place near to the heart of God. The things which are Jesus Christ's, they seek His will for their lives. They don't want to serve the will of self. They want to serve the will of Christ. Their language is this: the will of the Lord be done. And to that will they are committed, and to that will they are dedicated. Among the things of Jesus Christ, they seek holiness. Never content with their attainment, they strive for greater likeness to the Lord, who was holy and separate from sinners. Oh, the loveliness of Christ, that may be seen in me, that I may be like Him. They seek the things of Jesus Christ. They seek His approval in all they do. Never to grieve Him, only to please Him. They seek the things of Jesus Christ. And finally, they seek His heaven. The things which are Jesus Christ's, it's His kingdom, it's His glory, it's His inheritance. He's there. They so believe and they so live as to join Him there. They never forget that on earth they're a stranger and a pilgrim. But their sights are on the better country, that is a heavenly, the land which is called Emmanuel's land, where the Lamb in all His glory without a veil is seen. And therefore they are weaned from this world, and they're drawn to that other world. And they remember that in all of their dealings upon the earth, that this is not their rest, that is. This is not their home, that is. This is not their abiding place. That is. Well, my dear friends, two types of people, which type are you? If you're a non-Christian, you're living for yourself. You're pursuing your own way. You're having your own will. For all seek their own. But if you've experienced conversion, you've turned around. You've seen the Lord. You've bowed to Him. He is your King. And henceforth to live is Christ. And all your love and all your passion and all your determination is for the things of Jesus Christ. You can't get enough of Him. Spirit in your heart, cry out for Him, and everything that pertains to Him. Do you lead a self-orientated life, like unbelievers everywhere, like non-Christians everywhere, or do you lead a Christ-orientated life? Taken up with Jesus and the things of Jesus, so that you say to me tonight, Pastor, I love Him. And I love everything about Him. Everything that He says, everything that He has, I love Him. Then you are of a rare type. You are a Christian indeed. You seek the things which are Jesus Christ's. And you'll find them in this life and in the next. And the Bible says, you will be satisfied when you awake with His likeness. I will seek the Lord and seek His face evermore, and thus seeking, ye shall find. Amen.